Hello, my name's Greg, if you don't know me, and I'm a member of the congregation, and I have been for about 9 years. And a special welcome again to add to Liz's and Sandy's welcome if you're a guest, or if you're a friend of Chris and Vary's. So, this parable has some surprising and some shocking and confusing actions, actions that make you think, why did they do that? That's not realistic, you just wouldn't do that. The more I've thought about it, the more I've started to realise that I think that's where the meaning in the parable lies, those strange details. So to try and explain that, if you imagine Jesus just described a perfectly normal wedding. So imagine Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding. There were two people who walked down the aisle. There were rings. There were ushers. There were bridesmaids. There was a meal afterwards. There were speeches. There was a band with dancing. If Jesus said that, he hadn't really said anything. He just said, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding. He just said it in a very long way. So the details are where the meaning is. So if you find yourself thinking, that bit's not realistic, that's probably the bit you need to pay attention to. So I want to look at four things. Great news of the kingdom. The religious refuse to enter. Everyone is invited. And the dress code. If you've got your Bible out, it might help. It's page 990 in the Bibles at the end of the pews. So first, the great news of the kingdom. So the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus starts by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. But we're jumping in here near the end of the book of Matthew, so it would be good to get a little bit of background and context. The kingdom is a major theme in the book of Matthew and indeed in the whole Bible. So there's lots you could say about the kingdom, but I just want to say a little bit. The kingdom starts small and it grows to fill the whole world and it lasts forever. Jesus says it's like a little seed that grows into a big tree. It grows to fill everything and it lasts forever. So to put that another way, it's God's plan for everything. It's God's plan for the whole world. It's where everything is heading. It's the ultimate destination of everything. So I wonder whether you ever think about where the world's heading. If you look at nature, you might just think things are going to continue as they are, just trot along perhaps until the sun runs out of fuel and explodes and burns us up in about 5 billion years from now. Although if you look at the news, you might wonder whether the human race will last that long. You'll get various other answers from other religions and worldviews about where things are heading. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. So Jesus is saying that we're not heading towards being destroyed by the sun, but we're heading towards a wedding banquet. And it's the king's son who's getting married. It's a royal wedding. And royal weddings are grand occasions with no expense spared. And we don't have to think back that far to Will and Kate's wedding about 4 years ago. A 300-foot red carpet in Westminster Abbey. And they brought trees in, didn't they, to Westminster Abbey. There was a full peal from the 10 bells, which takes about 3 hours to ring. There was an RAF flypast of a Lancaster, Hurricane, Spitfire, 2 tornadoes and 2 typhoons. The food would have been amazing, I'm sure. 10,000 canapés for the 650 guests at Buckingham Palace afterwards. There were 2 cakes, the main cake having 8 tiers, being made out of 17 individual cakes, 12 cakes just for the base. And the main cake had 900 individually iced flowers in 17 different flower designs, so, you know, roses, daffodils, shamrocks, thistles, etc. And that was an austerity royal wedding because of the economic climate. I think Charles and Di's wedding was even grander. They had 27 different wedding cakes, I believe, rather than just the two. So the kingdom is where everything's heading, and the kingdom is like being invited to a royal wedding, which is a great honour. And I think just as the banquet is provided by the king in the parable, so the kingdom is provided by God. It's God's initiative at every step, just like the food and the drink and the venue and the entertainment would be provided by the king in the parable. So the kingdom of heaven is provided by God. So it's not about what we can bring to God. It's about what God wants to give us. God will provide everything. He wants to share good things with us, no expense spared. So what good things does God want to give us? Is it literally good food and drink and a good party? Well, I think it includes that, to be honest, but also a lot more. If we'd read Matthew up to this point, we'll have seen some of this. When Jesus started to preach and teach, he said, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." And as Jesus walked around, he saw the kingdom of heaven come near. It's a bit like what Lauren was saying earlier about the now but not yet. Jesus sort of started it off, so you saw a very clear glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless. So what did you see in the rest of Matthew? I'm sure lots of you will know. You saw Jesus healing everyone. You saw Jesus revealing truth, like shining a light into situations. You saw death being reversed, like when he raised a little girl from the dead. And you did see feasts, banquets, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. So the great news of the kingdom is that it's full of good things provided by God at his expense, and it's where the world's heading. So that's all great news, but let's carry on to the next point and carry on in the parable, and straight away we'll see the first "you just wouldn't do that" bit when we look at the invited guests. So we know it's a royal wedding, but there's some behaviour that doesn't make sense. So I'm just going to read verse 2 and 3 again in chapter 22. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." That doesn't make sense, does it? Being invited to the king's son's wedding is a great honour. I'm sure very few people said no to Will and Kate's wedding. I'm sure no one said yes and then didn't actually bother to turn up. But the kingdom of heaven is like a royal wedding where all the invited guests have refused to come. And the confusing behaviour soon turns to shocking behaviour if you look at verse 4 and 5. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business." So the king sends more servants to try and persuade them to come, but they will not. And they don't even bother giving an excuse. They just go off, and they go off to their everyday activities, to their field and to their business. So they've decided that their own everyday activities are more important than the royal wedding. About 10 years ago, my wife, Kristen, and I were attending a wedding of some friends of ours, a Baptist church in West Ruislip. And we thought we were invited just to the service and to the evening reception and not to the middle wedding breakfast in the afternoon. So we went to a nearby pub with others who had similar invites for lunch after the service. I'm pretty sure it was a Wetherspoons. And we ordered our food, and literally seconds after the food arrived on the table, we got a call from a friend of ours, and he said, "Where are you? You're supposed to be here." He was at the venue, and we said, "No, we're only invited to the evening thing." And he said, "No, I'm looking at the table plan and your names are on it." So what do you think we did? Well, we got up immediately and left our food, grabbed our bags, and went to try and find a taxi. Now, I think that was the right thing to do. It was unfortunate that we couldn't stay and eat the food that we'd just paid for, but we couldn't just stay in the pub, could we, when we were invited to our friend's wedding? It would have been a real insult to our friends. So that's a real story that happened to me and Kristen, but let's make it a bit more like the parable. Imagine after we got the phone call from our friend, we decided, well, let's stay in the pub. You know, we've got our food now. So we took it into our fish and chips or whatever, and imagine an usher from the wedding comes into the pub, and he comes over and says, "Greg and Kristen, you know, I've come with one of the other ushers. He's waiting in the car outside. You know, you're invited to the wedding. Come now." And imagine that we look at the usher, and we look at each other, and we look at our food, and we say, "No, we'll just stay here." That's what the parable's like, but you just wouldn't do that, would you? It's not realistic. But that's where the meaning of the parable is. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Kristen and I, that would have been a real insult by Kristen and I to the friends who were getting married. And to the usher who bothered to come and try and get us. And why would we choose our Wetherspoons food over the special food that's been prepared for the wedding? So just like the invited guests would be putting everyday food above the wedding food, like they put their everyday activities above the wedding, full stop. So let's just tell another story even more like the parable. We might go back to Will and Kate's wedding. Imagine that all the guests decided they weren't going to go. Some have gone to work, some are at home watching TV, some have gone to the pub. And Prince William's servants are desperately calling people's mobiles, trying to persuade them to come, but they're mostly just getting ignored. The story is so unrealistic, but you might think it's meaningless, but that's what the kingdom of heaven's like. People have been invited to the kingdom, they've RSVP'd and said, yes, I'm coming, and then they have refused to come. It's not that they've forgotten, it's not that they've been held up, it's not that they've got another urgent engagement, they've decided that everyday activities are more important. So in the parable you have these guests who have really shown they don't care about the king, don't care about the wedding. But it carries on and gets even more extreme in verses 6 and 7. So I'll just read those. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So the violence here might shock you, and I think it's supposed to. It's an extreme story. These are the people who you'd expect to be at the wedding, but they're killing the king's servants. The invited guests have declared war on the king, have become his enemies. The king is angry, and he goes to war with them and destroys them. So it's clear, if you read the context, who Jesus is primarily talking about when he originally told the parable. And that's why we read from the end of chapter 21, we read from verse 45. Verse 45 said, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So right from the start, Jesus has been consistently opposed by the religious leaders and the religious establishment. They've become more and more angered by Jesus' words and Jesus' actions, and Jesus has become more and more critical of them. And the tension is building as we get towards the end of Matthew. Jesus has come to Jerusalem, the religious centre, and the religious leaders are getting more desperate to kill him. And they will succeed in killing him just a few days after this parable is told. And this parable is actually the third of three that Jesus spoke. And it's those three parables that the chief priests and Pharisees realized that Jesus is talking about them. They knew he was talking about them. So the religious leaders are the people who said yes to the invitation. You'd expect them to attend the banquet, but they refused to come. And coming to the banquet, as I said, corresponds to entering the kingdom of heaven. And you expect if anyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, it will be the religious leaders, the religious establishment. And they in particular, the Jewish religious establishment at this time, they've been sent prophet after prophet from God, inviting them to the wedding banquet, to the kingdom. But when it's time to attend, they refuse to come. We read one of those prophets in the first reading, which is Isaiah. Isaiah 25, and I'll read some of that. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That's their prophet inviting them. That's God inviting them. When Jesus turns up and says, "Kingdom of Heaven is here, it's time to attend the banquet," they refuse to come. And rather than entering the kingdom, they actually become enemies of God and they kill Jesus. And the same is true today. You expect the religious establishment to be part of the kingdom. On the whole, they refuse to enter, and often actually very hostile to the king, that is God, and to his servants who try to persuade them to enter the kingdom. From the outside, the religious establishment look like people who know God, and in one sense, they are the people who know the most about God and his kingdom, but they've refused to enter the kingdom. And it's important to hear this message in Jesus' parable if you're a follower of Jesus or if you're not. If you're a follower, it's important to hear so that when you interact with the religious establishment, you're not surprised or confused to find out that they're often enemies of God. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would say just don't rely on what someone tells you about God just because they're part of the religious establishment. They may be a vicar or a bishop or a theologian or a respected religious expert on TV or a religious advisor to the government. But those are the types of people who hated Jesus the most when he first told this parable. It's the same now. So the kingdom is great news, but the people you'd expect to be part of the kingdom, the religious establishment, refuse to enter. So on to the third point. Everyone is invited. This is very brief and very straightforward. The king seems determined that the wedding should go ahead. So he sends his servants out again to get anyone and everyone to come. So I'll just read verses 8, 9 and 10. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So thinking back to Will and Kate, imagine all the invited guests have refused to turn up. So they send all their servants out on the streets of London and invite people to the wedding. And the criteria, the types of people they invite, well, there's no criteria. Anyone and everyone, anyone they find, everyone is invited. And that's not quite the end of the parable. So the wedding hall is full of guests, but there's one guest who's not wearing wedding clothes, and he gets kicked out. Verse 11 and 12. 11, 12 and 13, I'll just read again. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't know what your reaction was to this when you first heard it. It might just be confusion, like you've got no idea what it's talking about. Or you might think, the king's reaction is very harsh, it's very extreme. But it's another one of those sort of unrealistic wedding story details that's telling you something about the kingdom. So the king is particularly bothered about this one guest. The king talks to him and asks, "How did you get in here without any wedding clothes, friend?" He calls him friend, gives him a chance to explain. If he has any extenuating circumstances, any excuse, now is his chance to explain. But he's speechless, so he has no answer. So he's turned up without bothering to get changed for no good reason. So what is he showing by that behaviour? If you think about why we dress up for weddings, really it's to honour the host and the wedding couple. If you turn up in t-shirts and flip-flops because you couldn't be bothered to dress up, what you've shown is you don't really care about the wedding, you don't really care about the couple, and you're just there for the free food and drink. So I think the point is that you can't do that with the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom, take the good things, without honouring the king and his son. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So all are invited, the good and the bad, everyone. But you don't get to set the terms on which you come in. You can't just come in on your own terms. It has to be a wholehearted thing. You can't just pop in, take the free food and drink and leave, showing no respect to the king, his son. The king will throw you out. So everyone, the good and the bad, are invited. But you must be wearing wedding clothes. You must honour the king and his son. What does that mean? How does that actually work? How do we honour the king and his son? I think we can figure that out from the rest of Matthew again. Earlier I said Jesus' message when he first started to preach and teach was the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's actually not quite what it was. It was repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And when John the Baptist preached at the beginning of Matthew, he said exactly the same thing. And when the religious leaders come to see John, John says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And you probably remember I said this is the third of three parables Jesus told together. And if we actually look at the Jesus' summaries for the first two parables, that'll help us as well. So if you just turn back one page and go to the very last thing on page 989, that's Jesus summing up the first parable, verse 32, very last verse. "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." And if you turn back to 9:90 and look at verse 43, this is Jesus' summary of the second parable. "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." So there's that fruit of repentance again. So in our parable, the wedding guests needed to honour the king and his son. And I think that primarily corresponds to repentance. What does repentance mean? Well, it's quite like saying sorry. But another good way to describe it is as a change of mind. And in fact, some Bible translations translate some of those verses that we read as change your mind rather than repent. You also say it's like changing direction. So like you're facing one way and you turn to face the other way. And if you think about the baptism decisions that we heard this morning, the two sets of three, they sort of try to capture that meaning. So you've got turning away. So you turn away from the devil and all rebellion against God, from the deceit and corruption of evil, and from the sins that separate us from God and neighbour. And then there's three statements of turning to. So you turn to Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Saviour, and Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. But it's not just about saying a prayer of repentance. It's about a true change of mind. That's why Jesus emphasises the fruit of repentance. So you can tell by someone's behaviour whether they've repented. So it's no good saying that you trust Jesus' words, but actually don't listen to a word he says and don't change your life at all according to what he says. It's a bit like going to a wedding in t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops, grabbing a plate of canapés and a glass of champagne and not bothering to congratulate the couple. It's not about reaching a certain level of goodness to get into the kingdom. It's about the behaviour of someone who's already in the kingdom. You've got to get the order right. So repentance is like how you get into the kingdom. And changed behaviour is the fruit of repentance, not the other way around. You don't need a certain level of behaviour to get in. And it's not a payment to God in exchange for the good things of the kingdom. The kingdom is provided at God's expense. He wants to give us these good things. We don't need to provide anything. In fact, we can't really provide anything. We just need to respond when the invitation comes and honour the king as our king. And repentance is an ongoing process and attitude as we continue to turn away from our old ways and towards God. And that's why we always pretty much say a confession when we meet together in church, as we did this morning. So that's the 4 points. I just sort of briefly recap them as we finish. The kingdom is great news and full of good things, provided by God at his expense, and it's where the world is heading. The religious people refuse to enter. So the invitation is open to anyone and everyone, the good and the bad. But you can't come on your own terms without honouring the king and his son. So there's no middle ground, you'll notice in the parable. You're either dressed and ready to attend, or you're not, you're out. So just like the king was determined to have the wedding and have guests there, God will bring about the kingdom, he's determined to do it. That's where this world is heading. So the question is, will you choose to attend or not?